All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for days like today. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your faithfulness to your children, even though we are quite often faithless brats even. Father, we're just so grateful for all that you've done for us. We're grateful for messages like this one that you've prepared from eternity past to set us back on the straight and narrow. We do pray for those in the congregation that won't be here this morning for whatever reason. We pray that they get this message ASAP off the website, which you, as you know, also maintain in abundance for the benefit of so many people, hundreds of cities, over 130 or so countries that listen to these messages. We're so grateful for the opportunity to bring glory to you, not just in our own local assembly. We pray for those in this world that are still lost without hope, that they be humbled, repent, receive saving faith before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for that event that makes all of this possible, moments like this even, 2,000 years ago on a cross. We do just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, a special message this morning titled, The Log in Your Own Eye. And, it must be an important one. All kidding aside, it's just been kind of mayhem lately. I'd like to start off by reiterating some of the things that the Spirit said during last Sunday's message, the one that Scott taught, which was titled, Always Be Thankful. Always be thankful. And that, to me, just reeks perspective. Perspective. Perspective, as I've taught so many times, is really everything. And the beautiful thing about perspective, it can be changed that quick. And you're delivered from whatever it is that is haunting you, whatever you're possibly even failing over. You just need perspective. And from that message last Sunday, we had a key principle, this: joy and thanksgiving are very intimately related. Joy and thanksgiving are very intimately related. In other words, if you want joy, but it's evading you, and that could be you right now, I'm sure of it. I know for certain it's some of you, just because I know what's going on. But if joy is evading you, then focus on thanksgiving. That was kind of last week's message. If you don't have joy in your heart, especially in this time of season, I mean, we just went past Thanksgiving and we're going toward Christmas, you know, Christmas. We remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go out on a limb and say you have an awful lot to be thankful for, right? But yet here we are, like Scrooge, like there's nothing to be thankful for, like our little problems are the end of the world. The sky is falling. Because what? Our car won't start? What? The ham burnt on Thanksgiving? What? Your kids an extra special brat this week? Those are your problems? Really? How about this problem? Where were you when he was dying? Where are you now? We haven't even started to talk about other people yet. Joy and thanksgiving are very intimately related. So in other words, if you want joy but it's evading you, focus on your thanksgiving. Remember, these things abide in the same sphere, after all. It's not as if we don't have an abundance of things to be grateful for, right? Second key principle from last week's message, especially for believers in the Lord Jesus, there's good reason we should always be thankful for something. Amen? Amen? That was a struggle. I'd argue that it's rather insulting to the one who saved you to look a gift horse in the mouth. You know what I mean by that, right? Someone gives you a gift and you complain about it. How about your life? How about you've been redeemed? You've been purchased. You are now his. And now you're complaining about your life. Your so sorry, unperfect life. That's what you're complaining about. That's insulting. So would you agree, happy Sunday morning, that we can be pretty big brats? I'm the only one. Oh, look at this. This is what I'm seeing. What, you don't want anybody else to know? Are you serious? We all know you're a brat. And I was thinking about that. And just so you know, like, the original title of this message was part 162 of the book of Hebrews. But then I got to this, and everything changed, including the title. I think about brats. I think about deliverance. I think about Holy Scripture. What is Holy Scripture? What's an unbelievable example of uber brattiness? How about the Israelites? Just I think it's like 2.5 months or something like that, a wee time after being delivered from 400 years of slavery, uber oppressive slavery. They finally get delivered. Go to Exodus 16:1. What did they do? Well, let's see. This is remarkable, the response. 400 years of slavery, delivered 2.5 months or so later, short wee period later. Not insignificant amount of time after the deliverance. So kind of use that as scale. 400 years of oppressive slavery, a couple months after being delivered from that. This is what they had. This is what happened. Exodus 16:1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So just a wee period after being delivered. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel, what? Grumbled. What? Are you serious right now? The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now keep an eye on that too. Who are they not grumbling against specifically? The Lord, the deliverer. Keep an eye on that, even though indirectly they are. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you," don't miss this little tidbit, they blame the instruments, not the Lord. They're looking at Moses and Aaron. "You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now some of you are probably saying, "Oh my word, that is ridiculous," right? It's like, are you serious right now? 2 months after you got delivered from hundreds of years of oppressive slavery, and this is what you do. You turn on the instruments that God used to deliver you. Now, before you go condemning the Israelites here, let me give you another verse to chew on, okay? This message is going to be like a crescendo. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be awesome. Go to Luke 6:41. Just some food for thought, that's all. Just some food for thought. So, all right, so you, if you're honest, you're probably like, that, oh my God, that is ridiculous. Are you serious right now? These people were brats. Raise your hand if you've ever been a slave. Okay, just saying. Luke 6:41. I mean that kind of slave. Luke 6:41. Food for thought. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. So let me ask you a reasonable question. Okay? Do you think you have the right to look at the Exodus generation? And we just read about in Exodus 16. The Exodus generation of Israel with contempt. Do you think you have the right to say, "Are you serious?" and roll your eyes? Do you think you have that right? I mean, who's been given more grace? You now or Israel during that time? Hold that thought. Instead of me spoon-feeding you here, let's just read a couple of Jesus' parables and see where we land, okay? We're going to see where we land. Again, I'm not going to give you these answers. I'm not going to spoon-feed you this morning. This is between you and God the Holy Spirit. Everyone in here needs to hear this message. Go to Luke 7:40. Luke 7:40. Everyone in here needs to hear this message. Perspective. Luke 7:40. And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And this is where we get the saying, the summary saying, the one who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. The one who is forgiven much loves much. That's some pretty good perspective, isn't it? I guess if you want to feel more love, you should feel more forgiven. You should remember how much you've been forgiven. Right? Because if you don't remember, well, you do the math. All right, keep that in the front of your mind as well. Again, we're just stacking these things up. Let's read the second parable now of Jesus. Go to Luke 12:42. Luke 12:42. So the one who is forgiven much loves much. Okay, that's some perspective. Luke 12:42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant, who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is where we get the summary saying, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. All right, so let's go back to the instigating question now. Every so often, I'm just going to percolate it up, keep it fresh. And remember, our context here is just a review of last Sunday's message, always be thankful. We just read about the congregation of the people of Israel in Exodus 16, essentially being ungrateful brats towards their deliverer, who had done so much for them. But the Spirit has asked us to take pause and assess our own brattiness in light of our propensity to judge that generation harshly. So we all agreed they were brats, right? But the Spirit's saying, hold on, and now I want you to look in the mirror. Because yeah, I did deliver them. They were given a certain amount of grace. But what about you? Who's been given more grace fundamentally? In other words, who has more to be grateful for? You or them? So the way he's doing it is he's asking us to look at ourselves in the mirror. And again, the question on the table, do you think you have the right to look at the Exodus generation of Israel with contempt? But before we answer that question for ourselves, let's also consult bits of this week's blog titled, My Old Friend Job. Did you guys know I write a blog on a weekly basis? Does everybody know that? Should I ask you to raise your hand if you read it? Or some of you are going to lie or be embarrassed if I do that? I'm going to do some work for you. Quote from My Old Friend Job. Suffering is nothing more than God's way of showing his children that his faith endures. In other words, the faith that he gives you. True faith. Everybody has faith in something. We'll get to that in a moment as well. Not everything is faith from God. Suffering is nothing more than God's way of showing his children that his faith endures. Never forget that any suffering that comes your way was ordained by God, meant for His glory from eternity past. How about just a tad more perspective, since we're on a roll? Before we just come on out and answer the question on the table, go to James 1, 2. James 1, verse 2. This only has real value, folks. Don't be waiting for some punchline from me. This only has real value if you're willing to concentrate this morning and absorb what the Spirit's saying to you personally. It's the only way it's going to stick. James 1, 2. Is this guy crazy? Oh. Well, let's just read it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What? Yeah. Count it all joy. In other words, have joy. And what's the little sister of joy that we started off with? Thanksgiving. A little teaser trailer. When you get mature enough in the faith, you begin to thank God for your suffering. Because you know that faith never is consummated until you go through suffering. That's how it's annealed. That's the metallurgical aspect of faith. It's got to be put to the fire. That's 1 Peter 1:7. It's got to be put to the fire for it to be real, to be consummated. You get it? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces something. Steadfastness. Look around. Ask yourself, how many steadfast people do you see in this world? I see a bunch of anxious, overburdened, worrisome, flailing little waifs. Can't even handle anything. Nothing that comes their way. Everything's overwhelming. Can't handle any pressure. Can't handle any stress, bleeding out all over the place. Why? They don't have any steadfastness. They wouldn't know the first thing about what James is talking about here. But boy, oh boy, you know what the craziest thing of all is? They are the first people to look at a twig in someone else's eye and say, look at them. What the hell is wrong with those people? Really? 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 You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Teleos. Fully mature, as in Christian character. That's the Greek word, teleos. Full, complete. Some of you are like, hey, that sounds an awful lot like it is finished. It is. Jesus' famous words on the cross, tetelestai. Same root word. It is finished. Teleos. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So you mean at the tail end of suffering, when my faith is actually tested, when it makes it through the fire, the crucible of suffering, something fantastic, something wonderful, something supernatural actually happens? Yeah. Perfect, complete, lacking, nothing. I want that. But you never get there if you're constantly pointing a finger at other people. Recall our summary point from last Sunday's message that we began today's special message with, again, which is titled, The Log in Your Own Eye. The key principle, joy and thanksgiving are very intimately related. Same sphere. So let me ask you a question then. Can you have joy if you're the opposite of thanksgiving? Can you have joy if you're a brat? Because brattiness exits you right out of the sphere. The brattier you are in this life that God has purchased for you, the less joy you have. All right, so let's begin again to answer this long-standing question we have on the table now. Do you think you have a right, the right, to look at the Exodus generation of Israel with contempt? Because they were the OG brats this morning, right? First, what's the advice you'd give the Israelite generation after the Exodus, once they started complaining? Suppose you got time capsuled back there, or time machined back there, and you stood there a couple of months after they got delivered from Egypt, from years, hundreds of years of oppression, and they started grumbling against Moses and Aaron. What advice would you give them? Because I'm sure you'd be full of it. Shame on you people. Really? I wonder what advice they'd give you if they saw how much you were given. They were able to fast forward. Maybe you quote Paul. Maybe you go back in time and you say, I'm going to quote Paul. Go to Philippians 2:14. Someone actually sent me this week, which is pretty funny. Not surprising, but, you know. Philippians 2:14. Maybe you give him Paul's wisdom. I don't have my Greek in front of me, but I'm assuming it's the Greek word P-A-S, pas, for all. What does it say? Philippians 2:14, we only have to read the beginning of it. Do most things, some things. No, pas. Do what? All things without grumbling or disputing. Did you even make it through this morning? Well, that's between you and the Lord. Do all things, not most, not some, all things without grumbling or disputing. Disputing. Sounds pretty thorough. So maybe you'd give them that. Maybe you got, time machine back and you're like, hey, what are you guys complaining about? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Maybe you'd rather quote James, Jesus' brother. Go to James 5:7. James 5:7. So maybe you do that. Because God knows we love to give advice, don't we? Like Job's friends, huh? We all love pointing fingers. What's that old thing? When you point a finger, there's three facing back to you. There's three pointing to you. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains? Some of you might be suffering, in other words. What the hell happened to your patience? What are you grumbling about? Because God didn't deliver you yet, quote unquote. Maybe he's testing your faith. Maybe at the end of that, if you shut up for a moment, stop grumbling, you'll receive the fruit of it, steadfastness. And then steadfastness has its full result. you become mature because of it. But no, you can't make it. You're too busy pointing fingers at other people and grumbling about how terrible your life is. Really? Last time I checked, you weren't enslaved for 400 years. Just throwing it out there. It's a little extra perspective, free of charge. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What's that say? Do not what? Grumble. There we go again. Yep. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained, what? Steadfast. Steadfast during when? During trials. Why are they blessed? Because that's the outcome. It's beautiful. They were matured by it. They were blessed by it. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I mean, are you forgetting who purchased you? Now, speaking of Job, this week's blog again was titled, My Old Friend Job. Unsurprisingly, the Spirit has woven this week's message with this week's blog to make a pretty clear point this morning. I had no idea that he was going to have me teach this message when I wrote that blog. You see, that's because this is his business. Another excerpt from this week's blog, my old friend Job. Job's response, now if you know anything about the story, Job's friends were terrible. They weren't good friends. And his wife was probably even worse. Remember what she said? Why do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Oh, thanks, honey. Thanks for your support. Job's friends weren't so severe, I would argue. But they weren't good. Job's response, quote, Job's response to his friend's errant assessment reminds me of the adage, don't judge someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Good friends always give each other the benefit of the doubt. The question is, how often are we good friends? Be honest. Do we not all have a propensity for judging others while, quote, walking in our own shoes? You bet. It's less challenging from within our personal bubble to pass quick judgment on others. So that's what we do. In those moments, how are we any different than Job's friends? You say, well, I never experienced that, so it must be this. Doesn't make sense to me why God would allow that to happen in your life. It's never happened in my life. So there must be something wrong with you. In other words, I'm going to use my own personal filter, my own, quote, brand of faith, my own whatever viewpoint of the world. I'm going to superimpose that on you because I'm a lazy. And then I'm going to judge you by that. Seriously? One more bit of perspective from the blog. On that note, quote, faith is a very personal journey. You really, not one single person in this room has the same brand, amount, type, whatever, of faith. Not one person. Because none of us have walked in the same shoes. Faith is a very personal journey. We must respect that in others and give them the space they deserve to work out their own salvation. A la Philippians 2:12. Interestingly, two Sundays ago, the Spirit has go to this very same passage. Go to Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. Faith is very personal journey. We must respect that in others and give them the space they deserve to work out their own salvation. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does it say work out the salvation of others? No. Work out your own salvation. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Guess I should focus on myself then, huh? Guess I got a big old log in my eye. Proverbs 16:7, I think it is. God's seven sins that he hates. The first one on the list, haughty eyes. Looking down your nose at others. Judging others from a position of what? Superiority. He hates it. Who did Jesus despise? The Pharisees. Why? That's what they were famous for. They were self-righteous jackasses who looked down their nose and were constantly pointing at other people. Remember the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee? And I think it was the tax collector, right? As long as I'm not like him. Hey, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him. What was he doing? Pointing a finger. And the Lord's like, you jackass. I hate that. Who the hell are you? Oh, I didn't realize it. You're the Lord. You can't even get out of bed. You couldn't even get here this morning without failing 10 different ways till Sunday. Judging people, condemning people, looking down on people, saying, oh my God, watching the news and going, that's unbelievable, that is pathetic. Open up your social media, look at this jackass. Oh, that is disgusting. What is that saying? That you what? You're basically God. You have the right to turn your nose down at everybody and judge everybody like that? Who the hell are you? Honestly. But here it is in the Bible. Pretty clearly. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, we need to keep our eyes on how and when God is working in our own lives. Isn't that enough to keep us busy for a lifetime? I think so. I think that's what the Bible's saying. I think you got enough to worry about there, Sizzle Chest. We need to keep our eyes on how and when God is working in our own lives, and in many cases, the log that is in our own eyes rather than pointing out the twig in the eyes of others. So let's elevate here. On a grander scale, using the Exodus congregation, because that was the example we were given. We could have gone to other examples, but pretty profound example in Holy Scripture. We certainly can borrow from. So on a grander scale, using that Exodus generation as our example, we, you and I, have been given so much more grace, which surfaces the biblical doctrine that we just read in Holy Scripture in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. Go to Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. Did we not just read this? Do you see where the Holy Spirit's taking us this morning? But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, to him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Again, the principle being, to whom much is given, much is required. Now that seems awfully, like a kick in the pants. And every time I think about immaturity, and I'm just speaking in the faith here, immaturity versus maturity, right? I always think of a push-pull model. You're still going in the same direction. But when you're immature, you got to get a kick in the pants. But when you're mature, you see the value of moving forward, you pull. Two different modes, right? So when I hear this principle, to whom much is given, much is required, it sort of makes me think of the basic principle. Like, hey, dummy, wake up. You know how much you'll be, I have to keep reminding you, how much have I done for you? Be grateful. Doesn't it sounds almost like a parent, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's a push model. It's a kick in the pants. That's not the better model. Do we all go through it? Yeah. But that's not the end goal of sanctification. That's the beginning. So that's the basic principle that even immature believers can understand. Right? It's a type of obedience. You should be grateful. You ought to be grateful. It's a type of obedience. Be grateful. Right? The more mature principle that the Spirit's been amplifying in our congregation, and I'll give you the expanded version of the principle for context. The one who is forgiven much, for plus what? Given. That's a reference to the basic principle above. The one who is forgiven much loves much out of a heart of sincere gratitude and a life of what we'll call repentance. Remembering. A life of repentance just means you know where you came from. You know you're a sinner. You know you did nothing. You don't need a kick in the pants anymore. You weep out of gratitude for all that he's done for you. You don't need a kick in the pants. Matter of fact, you're upset when he has to kick you in the pants because you know you failed. You want to be the one who's pulling themselves, the one who's reaching forward. You want that. That's a mature perspective. That's the one that he's presenting this morning. I don't think anybody's shocked by the concept of to whom much is given, much is required, or the idea that you ought to be grateful. You ought to be thankful, and therefore have joy. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing, give thanks in all things. This is what is pleasing to the Lord. Sound familiar? It shouldn't be a kick in the pants. And that's that transition that we go through from immaturity to maturity. We go from thinking God's commands are like a duty, like a chore. Ooh, I guess I'll do it. To, you bet I want it. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the commands. I want to bring glory and honor to you by obedience, through obedience. Because I what? You don't love the Lord? Because you love him. That's the maturity principle that the Spirit's trying to insert into your soul, your undeserving soul, by the way. Putting it out there. Hopefully it's all coming together. A lot of moving parts. Maybe this is a do-over. You guys know I maintain a website, right? Scott, how's the website been treating me lately? No, what? You blew it. Monica, how's the website been treating me? What are you talking about? The last month, how's the website been treating me? No, it hasn't. It is now because I fixed it. You guys are worse than Job's friends. Next. Sorry, supporters, are you all? Anybody else want? It's a layup at this point. Thank you. How do they know? Because they tell me, hey, it's not working. Hey, so-and-so just texted me. They can't get on the website. It's been out for okay, that's all right. I'm in the middle of my work day. But no worries, I'll fix it. You know, when I have spare time. You know. How much spare time do I got? Nothing. Nothing. So you can't find it in your little spare time schedule to listen to this message again? Just throwing it out there. A lot going on. No extra cost. Just throwing it out there. Phenomenal website. Everybody here has it at their fingertips. I digress. Is it all coming together? If not, my encouragement is listen to it again. I know. Is football still playing, right? It's football Sunday. I know. You got 8 hours planned in front of the tube. So you can walk out tonight like this. I can't believe we lost. Fantasy football! Probably know more about fantasy football than you know about this week's blog. It's disgusting. But you're the same person who's miserable and has no joy. And then maybe texts or emails your buddies and says, why am I so miserable? Because you're an ungrateful brat. That's why you're miserable. Making any sense? Hey, I'm just the instrument. I'm just the instrument here. If it's not coming together, look, I've been teaching my butt off here. This is hard. A lot of moving parts. If it didn't come together for you, listen to it again. I promise it'll be there. I'll make sure I get it up there, okay? I will do my job as webmaster extraordinaire. Somewhere in between moving furniture and patching holes and everything else. So I hope it comes together for you. All right, let's go back to the crux of this week's blog to help seal our thoughts. Where we see a man, Job, whose friends were judging his faith wrongly, and whose own wife suggested, curse God and die. Can you imagine that? Are you serious? Ay, ay, ay. But he held fast to his integrity. Did he not? He did. Did he show signs of cracking? Yes. Let me ask you this. At the base of any form of integrity is what? Starts with an F. Ends with an H. Thank you. Faith. I don't trust you guys anymore. I'm giving you layups. You're like, oh, I don't know. Faith. The base of any form of integrity is faith. And that's how you know, by the by, if you're truly a man or woman of God. Do you have integrity to your convictions? Or is your so-called, quote, faith nothing more than a straw man facade that buckles under load? In Job's case, his faith was tested to the maximum and never left him. Why? Because God is the one who gave him said faith. That's how confident God is in his own giving. If he gives you his faith, it's yours. I'm not going to get into how that happens because you should know that by now. Go read Romans 10:17.
What is that?
Go read it. God is the one who gave him said faith, and God's faith never fails. Did the Exodus congregation's faith fail? Apparently. They had more faith in men. That's why they pointed to two men, Moses and Aaron, as the culprit for their misery. That's where their head was, you see. Their head was on men. Their head was on the people, not on the Lord. And because of that, they were miserable. They wanted human resolution, human solutions. That's you, son. That's you. When you're miserable, you're looking at the wrong people. You're looking at people. You're looking at human ingenuity. You're expecting people to solve your problems. I can't solve your problem. You can't solve your problems. Only the Lord can solve your problems. That's why their faith failed. Now, let me ask you a question. Does your faith fail under much less pressure than Job? All the time. And yet, here's the kicker. Who's been given more grace and faith? You or the Exodus congregation, for example? You have. Who's been given more grace? You. So let's just get this straight since we're all on the same sheet of music here. We all have a tendency to condemn others. For example, Israel, for their failures. Yet we fail under much more favorable conditions. What? Is that fair? Anybody eat manna this morning? No, some of you are like, oh, no way, man, I had a nice little omelet. A little wheat toast on the side. I had some shreds. A nice hot coffee. But darn it, if the coffee wasn't bitter. Lord, deliver me. It's her fault. I told her not to use so much coffee. What do you call that stuff? Grinds, thank you. Told not to put that many grinds in the coffee maker. Stupid woman. We fail under much more favorable conditions. And then along comes Job. So we look, us, Exodus generation, it's ridiculous. Then along comes Job. This is like a punch in the face. Right? Who lived long before God's grace to Israel even. And he outstrips all of us. And he was put up against who? Satan himself. And he outstrips everyone. How could this be? You want to take a guess? One word. I wrote it in this week's blog at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the excerpt. You ready? Job's faith set him apart to the glory of God. That's the kind of faith I want and that you should desire also. Its value is crystallized as it carries us through our most difficult trials. John 14:27, 16:33, Philippians 4:7, for example. We treasure it more than gold. We thank God for it. It's very personal and not for others to criticize. We treasure it more than gold. We thank God for it. It's very personal and not for others to criticize. So let's allow our old friend Job to take us home this morning. Go to Job 23:10. Job 23:10. Why not, right? Job seems to be the one outstripping all of us. Job 23:10. How can you not love this guy? Can't wait to meet him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot is held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Whoa. How's that for faith? How's that? What do you cling to? What do you have faith in? It says it right there. I have treasured what? The words of his mouth, the words of the Lord, the word of God. I'm such a giver. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. I didn't even make you do your homework. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Some of you can't get by too many, what are they called again? Coffee grains? Grinds, thank you. Why can't I call them grains? Some of you can't get by the coffee in the morning. Somehow, a disappointing cup of Java is able to derail you. What does that say about your faith in God's word? Like, really? What is it that you're complaining about? What is it that you're grumbling about? Like, for real? Oh, well, you don't understand. There's a big log in my friend's eye. There's a big log in my spouse's eye. How great is your darkness when you think you're in the light? So maybe, hopefully by now, you're probably saying, ugh, I really suck. And I ought to be looking at the log in my own eye instead of the twigs in others. Yep. But there's hope. As the Spirit pointed out last Sunday, go to Matthew 9:23. Matthew 9:23, and I'll close. There's hope. Matthew 9:23. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Belief is another word for what? Trust. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. What did the disciples say? Give us more faith. What did they pray for? Give me some of that. Help me, Lord. Apparently, I suck. Apparently, I'm a judgmental jackass. Apparently, I'm an ungrateful person, and therefore I have misery in my life, not joy. Apparently, I've forgotten where I've come from. Apparently, I forgot what the Lord purchased. Me! What's that? What's the F word? Don't go there, you sick people.
Oh, what, on a Sunday?
It's a test, you ready? You guys can redeem yourselves. One person. What's the F word? No. You let me finish. But thank you. What's the F word that destroys... Close. That destroys families. Can destroy... There you go. Redemption, Monica. Website's still in the back of my mind. I don't know. Failed that so bad. Familiarity. If your faith is failing, what's your primary option? Well, perspective. Who can help you with perspective? Who promises to help you? Pray to God for more faith. Because apparently you've become familiar. That's the F word. That's the damaging word for folks like us, for children of God. We get so comfortable with Him. We get so familiar with Him. We forget to be thankful. We forget all the things that we should be grateful for. And we start complaining and grumbling and disputing and murmuring about things that, really? Like, really? I just delivered you from certainty? An eternity of hell? And here you are complaining about coffee grinds? I got it right. Did I? Close enough. Who just corrected me? Who said grounds? Who was it? Are you serious? You're back. Back in the... All redemption has been lost. Right? Pray to God for more faith. If you have a certain faith and you know it, like some of you do, pray to God for perspective. Because you just need it. You need that little change. Sometimes just like right there. Not all is lost. So as I said, I mean, we're out of time. I really did. I started writing this Hebrews part 162. Apparently you guys suck. Right? I'm the same way. I'm laughing because I'm no different than you all, right? Amen? Was that amen because I'm no different? What was that amen for? Oh, thanks, Jim. Thanks a lot. What's it like up there in that rarefied air? Humbling. The air is thin. Anyways, amen? Yeah? All right, you gonna listen to it again? I got two yips. I'll take it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning's message, for truth that sets us free. We're so grateful to you. We understand it's tough love sometimes, Lord, but it's what we need. We all talk about this season and the reason for the season and all this, but we can certainly be hypocrites, Father, and for that we're sorry. We repent. We just are so grateful for your patience with us. Thank you once again. We just ask for blessings on these things as we take them back to the privacy of our own souls, to our families even, and your will be done to a world that needs the truth so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen.